Again, on vacation. I know we've got a good handful that went to, I think, Pasco's having their VBS? Bellevue is. And so we got some folks down there. But I'm thankful for every one of you being here. It is a blessing that we get to come in God's presence before Him and worship. And I want to make sure any visitors here, we want you to know that you're welcome. We're grateful that you're here. It's an encouragement to us. Now, our one word for this evening is proclaim. He's getting it. Our one word for the week is proclaim in our one word series. And I want to do this lesson a little bit different than some of the other ones because it's one of my favorite words. Right? Being a preacher, proclaim. Right? That's what I get to do. And what I want you to think about as we look at this word this evening, understand that it has everything to do with authority. Right? When we think about this one word, proclaim, it has everything to do with authority. And it's also the idea of a herald. Right? If you've heard of a herald before, you know, not so much. It used to be when there was kings and kingdoms, and you had the herald would go and proclaim the message from the king. Right? They didn't have mass communication, so the king would have his herald, or many heralds, and say, all right, I want you to go to this village or town or whatever, and I want you to proclaim this message. And so the herald would gather the people, and before them he would proclaim the message from the king. Now, what I want you to think about is we're thinking about a herald, thinking about the word proclaim, we're thinking about authority. Now, let's say a herald with a message from the king, let's say the king was going to raise taxes. All right, here's a message, you need to go to the people, we got a war coming, we need to raise taxes. And this is what they need to know, and this is what to tell them. Now, a good herald's going to repeat exactly what the king says. But let's say a herald is feeling bad for the people he's standing before. All right, maybe they're poor or something like that, and he goes, wow, boy, it'd be tough. I don't want to tell them they're going to get their taxes raised. So he changes the message. He softens the message a little bit. Leaves out a few key things from that message. Now, is that a faithful herald? No. Is it doing the people any good? Absolutely not. Right? So it's his job, his duty, to proclaim the message from the king. Right? And the king has authority to get that message out there. And as a herald, a proclaimer, that's the message that needs to be told. Right? Kind of like this morning, our lesson, we talked about the sin of homosexuality. Now, is that a topic as a preacher? I want to talk about all that? No, but I have to. I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God. Right? And what we're going to see here is we're talking about proclaim a very important message. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, scripture reading. This will be our main study text. But I want you to first understand a little context of 2 Timothy. A good way to remember, it's the book of constancy. It's like, Lord, I want to be constant in my faith. How do you do that? He said, Sean, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to give you 2 Timothy. And so 2 Timothy is how we are constant in our faith. And I just threw a few passages up here on how we in this book. How we remain constant in our faith, right? Chapter 1, verse 7, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, timidity, right? But a power of love and a sound mind. I'm not ashamed. I am persuaded that He is able. Chapter 1, verse 12, right? We are to hold fast the pattern of sound words. Endure the hardship as a good soldier of Christ. Be diligent. We all know this passage, right? We need to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God. Handling the Word of God. Why is that important? Well, when you get to chapter 4, we're really going to see. Right? I need to handle the Word of God as a proclaimer of God. And again, we're reminded of the importance of that message, the authority from the King. All Scripture is what? It's God-breathed. It sources from God. That's that message. As a herald, I need to get out to the people so they can hear that message. And this is so the man of God may be complete, but you be watchful in all things, endure affliction. So that's just some of the verses there in 2 Timothy. Right? So that's what this book is about. How can I be constant in my faith, Lord? Well, it begins with having a right mindset and understanding what you hold in your hands, what it accomplishes, what it's going to do for you and others. Right? So that's why I love this one word, proclaim, that we're looking at this evening here. And so our main study text is verse 2. Right? Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now, when you share your faith, some powerful things are going to happen. Right? We're being told right here in verse 2 to preach the word. Right? Be ready. Right? When you share your faith is going to be strengthened by your actions. You know, when you're not idle in your faith, right? You know, idle faith is a dead faith. Remember James chapter 2, verse 20? You're helping to save souls. You're doing what God commands you to do. But I want you to look at that phrase there, preach the word. And I have it on the screen there, Greek word karuxon, right? It means to proclaim. That's our one word for the week. Means to to tell the essential meaning of something, if you want to get really technical in the Greek. That's what that word means. Tell the essential meaning of something. Tell that message from the king. Be a herald. Proclaim that message. That's God-breathed. Right? And what's interesting and why I kind of half-titled this lesson, The Crux of the Matter, that word caruxon, a little bit later on, Latin came and took that word and changed it to crux in the Latin. Now, have we all heard the phrase, you know, what's the crux of the matter? Right? Have most of us probably heard that phrase there? You know, what's the crux of the matter? Or here's the crux of the matter. Here's the essential meaning of something. And so when we think about this word crux, we're talking about what's being proclaimed in this book of remaining constant in our faith. All right. Now, what's interesting and really neat here in verse 2 for a preacher, you know, preachers, we love our three-point sermons. God's got me covered there. He says, I've got a three-point sermon here for you. Right? And you see it there on the screen at the bottom, how we proclaim the word, convince, rebuke, exhort. Your translation might be a little bit different there. Right? So it's mandated as a preacher. Right? In my lessons, some lessons we talked about this morning are to convince people. Right? And sometimes it's to rebuke. And sometimes it's to exhort. And so those will be our three main points here in the lesson as we move forward. And so I want to briefly examine these, and I want us to think about how we're getting the Word of God out there. Right? We have a responsibility. I know we're not all preachers. We have different roles in the church, but we are all, if you are a child of God, we all have a mandate to proclaim the message of God. Right? In different ways. We proclaim with our actions. We proclaim with our words. We proclaim and the things that we do and the things that we don't do. Right? So we are all to be heralds. We're all to be proclaimers. And we all preach to one degree or another, depending on our role. And so, you know, in this, I just did a spiritual thought for tomorrow. You'll get at 11. And I talked about Judges chapter 7 and think about Gideon's men and their preparation. And so in this, you know, we need to be like Gideon's men and have a weapon in one hand, and like Jeremiah, we need to have a working tool in another hand, you know. And so we're able to work and we're able to fight with the Word of God. Right? So let's think about how we do this and in that, why we do this. So number one, convince. King James says reprove. And think about this real quick. Have you ever tried to convince someone of something? I'm sure we all have. You know, maybe when you're 5 years old, you're trying to convince mom and dad why you need to have ice cream for supper. right? Or you're a little bit older, a teenager, you're going to convince your parents, you know, why they should let you drive somewhere or go and do something, right? You try to come up with the facts. Here's the fact, and you're trying to convince someone of something, or maybe you try to convince someone to vote a certain way, to agree with your politics, right? Well, why should you believe me? Well, here are the facts. Here's the evidence, right? So we've all done that before. And so we are to preach the word, proclaim the word, be ready in season, out of season. Number one, convince. Well, what are we convincing? Well, I think it's kind of an umbrella term. I think we need to, of course, convince people that God is, that Christ is the Son of the living God, that the gospel saves, and there's no other salvation other than through Jesus Christ. What about 1 Peter 3 and verse 15? Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Are you convincing anybody of the hope that you have as a child of God? Are you doing any convincing with the hope that you have? Right? There's some people that have just enough religion that they're miserable. They're lacking the hope of Jesus Christ, right? And that's something we need to take personal inventory on. Do we have the hope of Jesus Christ? Are we convincing anyone? Are we convincing anyone of that hope? That's why Paul here in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, be ready in season, out of season. What he's saying is be prepared when it's an opportune time and when it's an inopportune time. Right? Basically, get your facts together. Be ready. Be prepared. Tell people what they need to know about God, about Jesus, about the gospel, about the hope that's in you. You need to be ready. You need to do that to convince people. And here's the important part as I'm looking at this. You've got to believe without a doubt, without wavering, that what we have is the truth of the gospel, right? Do you believe that? You're not going to convince anyone if you don't believe that. If you don't believe Acts 4 and verse 12 that Jesus is the only way to salvation, you're not going to convince anyone if you're in doubt of that, right? Maybe you think, well, there might be another way. I know Jesus might be one way, and maybe there's another way, or maybe someone that doesn't really obey the gospel, you know, maybe God will do this or that or whatever. If you're not convinced of the truth of the gospel, you're not going to convince anybody. Do you believe that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father above us all, Ephesians chapter 4? Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's only one narrow gate unto righteousness? Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount. Do you believe that there's a narrow and difficult way that leads to salvation and there's no other way? Do you believe that? You have to believe it with conviction before you'll ever convince anybody. And so these are some things here I think we need to consider in all of this. You know, we need to learn to convince others about our faith, right? Because hell is real and judgment is coming. Therefore, we convince people we're ready to proclaim, to preach the gospel. Number two, he says rebuke. Number two, what we are to proclaim here, this is the hard but the necessary part, right? Like our last two Sunday morning lessons, right? Those lessons are not fun, they're not easy, right? And so we just got to talk about things, right? The Lord chastens the one who He loves. Right? If you're not chastened by the Lord, maybe you don't belong to the Lord. Right? The Lord chastens those whom He loves. And that's rebuking, that's admonishing. Right? You know, in our house, having three girls, and now Kennedy's with us Sunday mornings, it's hard to rebuke sometimes. When they're at peak cuteness, right? Usually, you know, 4, 5, 6 years old, Sunday born in Sunday dress, they can about get away with murder with me. Right? They're just so cute. But there comes a time when they do something they ought not, you just got to rebuke them, right? No, you can't do that. I love you too much to stick the fork in the socket. Right? And so sometimes we have to rebuke and it's not fun. Have you ever been rebuked? Right? A boss, employer, co-worker. That's not any fun either. Right? But if it's done in a way that benefits you, you ought to be thankful for that. Right? And the purpose of God's word is to convict us. That's the purpose of it. Not to make you feel all warm and fuzzy inside, but to convict you of the sin in your life and to challenge you and to change you. Right? And that takes convicting. And we need to have humble hearts say, Lord, you're right. I needed that rebuke. Thank you. I'm going to make a change. And so part of this, I need to be ready to proclaim this part of the message, to rebuke, right? Hebrews 12, verse 6, for God chastens those whom He loves. And He expects us to do that to others also. Real quick here, go over to Matthew, the 21st chapter, if you have your Bible. And admittedly, this is the hardest part of preaching, of proclaiming, right? And, you know, when you make your living by the words that you speak, it can be tough, right? Convincing people, you know, that I enjoy that. Like we did a whole series on creation and the evidence that God exists, absolute truth exists, that the Bible's the Word of God, that's part of convincing. I really like that. I enjoy doing that. Exhorting, oh, I love to exhort. Build people up, edify them. I love doing those kind of lessons. The rebuking, right? That's where you get yourself in hot water, and that's why I'm thankful for our elders here. I'm thankful for this congregation. When that kind of lesson needs to be done, they're saying, if it's a word of God, preach it. Right, and that makes me feel good. So it is the hardest part, but when sin is needed to be condemned, you got to condemn it. So Jesus condemned sin in the temple here. He overturned the tables of the money changers. Verse 12, He said to them, "It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." This is an obvious example of rebuking. Right, the word rebuke means to reprimand, to censor, to strictly warn. Right, Christianity, part of it anyways, even though uncomfortable, involves rebuking sin outside of the church and within the church. Right, that's biblical and that's what we're called to do. People will never see a need to change if they don't see their sinful state. That's what rebuking does. Right? And you know, and if you're here this evening and you're a Christian, the rebuking of God highlighted the sin in your life where you said, I got to obey the gospel. I got a sin problem. That's rebuking. That's convicting you of the sin in your life to make a change. Right? All of us have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. So we all need to be rebuked at times. Even the preacher. Right, because there's consequences of sin, Romans 6 and verse 23. Sin is lawlessness, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. I need to be convicted of the sin of my life, and that takes rebuking. And that's just part of the message. That's what we proclaim. That's what we ought to proclaim here. Because we love people, we need to rebuke sin here again in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. That's what I'm ready to preach and proclaim. All right, number three this evening, our last point, exhort. So in proclaiming the Word of God here, looking at my text, not only must I convince and rebuke, exhort. Right? This is just as critical as the other two. Sometimes life beats us up, we're worn down, and we need to be built up. right? It's part of that which sustains us. And, you know, that's why, you know, you got 1st and 2nd Corinthians. 1st Corinthians, the book of correction, right? And then Paul's writing, you're doing this wrong, and this wrong, and this wrong, and this wrong. You got to fix it. That's rebuking. 1st Corinthians is rebuking, the book of correction. 2nd Corinthians is a book of comfort, right? It's a book of exhortation. And that's how Paul begins 2nd Corinthians. You know, in chapter 1, you see the word comfort, I think, 10 or 12 times, and consolation, the God of comfort, right? He's exhorting them. And why is he exhorting them? Well, if you jumped over to chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, he says in verse 8, he's saying, you know, if I made you sorry with my letter, he's talking about 1 Corinthians, he said, remember I had to rebuke you? I don't regret it, Paul says. And he goes on to say in verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. And sorrow, it made you sorrow in a godly manner. He goes on and he talks about repentance. So that was the purpose of the rebuking. They were being sinful, right? A correction. They accepted it for what it was. And Paul here is thankful. It led you to repentance. So now he says, let me preach to you about the comfort of God and about the consolations that you have, about being reconciled to God in chapter 5, right? And so sometimes we just need to be exhorted, right? And we need to proclaim that message also. That's part of who we are. In Hebrews chapter 4, you know, and again, this is the favorite part to me, convincing, but especially exhorting. Right? We all know this passage pretty well. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Brought my old Bible where the pages are stuck. And so, you know, building others up with the Word of God. We convince people about the facts of the gospel. We have our facts, get the evidence, arguments together. We show them the truth of the gospel. Right? We're convincing the Word of God is going to rebuke them of their sins, but then we exhort. Right? And I find this right here to be a passage of exhorting. Because he just finished talking about entering, being diligent to enter that rest in verse 11. For the Word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Now, sometimes I think when we read that, you know, it's we kind of take it as a reminder that, you know, God knows everything you do, which is true. Right? And that makes us a little bit nervous. But if you look at it in its context, this should exhort us. God knows us and He cares. Right? And the Word of God, if we allow it to do its job, it'll build us up. And he goes on to tell us just how powerful this is with Jesus in verses 14 through 16, right? We exhort, we show the love of God, the love of Christ, His supreme sacrifice. You know, we get to say to people, think about this, we get to say to people, you don't have to suffer. You don't have to be lost in your sin. You don't have to be separated from God for eternity. You know, we're the only people in the world that have a message that powerful, that truthful, to actually lift people up. And what a great joy that should be to all of us here. The word exhort means to also to persuade, to beg, to entreat, to entice. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, at the end of our study verse, we see two qualifications, I think, that must be applied as we do these three things here. concerning preaching the word. And they are, I want you to do it with long suffering, patience. All right, remember, you were once in their shoes. You were once in their shoes. And Paul, as he begins 1 Timothy, the book of conduct, he was doing some guidance there, and before he really got in that guidance, he said, hey, I remember I'm chief of sinners. So he remembers where he came from as he's telling them how to conduct themselves in the Lord's church. So that's the mindset that we need to have. We get the privilege to convince, rebuke, and exhort, to proclaim that. We do it with all long-suffering, with all patience. Right? And doctrine, right? Or teaching, but the word is doctrine there. Right? We do not waver in doctrine. We're not like that herald that doesn't want to tell the message from the king because maybe it'll make the people feel bad. That's not love. That's not real compassion. The real compassion is, hey, taxes are coming. You got to pay them. Right? Get ready for it. Be prepared. That's real compassion. You know, convince with patience, convince in doctrine, rebuke with patience, rebuke with doctrine, exhort with patience, and exhort with doctrine. All right, so by way of conclusion here this evening, so what is the crux of the matter, right? You know, do you want to have a constant, unwavering faith? That's what 2 Timothy is all about. Lord, how can I be constant in my faith? Right? Well, you need to preach his life-giving, saving word. You know, go and proclaim that message. And whatever capacity that you, whatever role you have in the Lord's church, a teacher, an elder, a deacon, just one of the members, right? You proclaim. You know, be ready even when it's not convenient, right? Be ready when it's convenient, even when it's not convenient, be ready to proclaim. You know, convince, be prepared to tell people what they need to know to be saved, right? Convince them of the hope that you have, you know, and the fact that you're only Christians can have real hope. And rebuke, expose sin, expose the consequences of sin. That is the purpose of the Word of God, right? To convict us and exhort, build up, comfort, encourage, console, right? But do these things with patience and with proper godly doctrine. And let's, I want to read this in the context in which it's given, and then we'll offer the Lord's invitation, and the lesson is yours. So in verse 2, of course, we're going to preach the word, we're going to be ready, in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. Why is that important, Paul? He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They're going to heap up for themselves teachers. They're going to put before them heralds that just tell them what they want to hear. Right? They're going to put before them people that say that they love those people, but in reality they don't love them because they're telling them things that are wrong. Right? They don't really love them. They're not going to be heralds with an authoritative message from the king. And the result of that, verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions through the work of an evangelist, a proclaimer of the good news. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and also to all those who've loved his appearing. So we need to be a people who have loved his appearing, a people that are willing to be convicted by the word of God, and then to share that message. So this evening here, that message, if you're with us and you've never obeyed the gospel, you have that opportunity. You get an opportunity to put on Christ in baptism. Right? And you're doing that because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're willing to repent of your sins. Right? And you're willing to say that in front of the world to confess Him. reenact his death, burial, and resurrection in water for the removal of your sins. Then the journey begins. And in that journey, we need to be constant in our faith, and we have all the help that we need for that. Maybe you've done that and you've fallen away, and it's time for you to come home. We'd love to help you get reconciled to God. If you have a need, please let someone know as we stand, as we sing.